Tonight, if you take your Bibles, we'll be in the Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, so if you'd please turn there in your Bibles tonight. Revelation chapter 19. The context is verses 1 through 6, but tonight we'll look at verse 1, but I'll read all the first 6. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 6. There'll be four Alleluias or hallelujahs in this text tonight. 19 verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, one day, soon, we will hear those incredible words. We as the church, we will be in that place, and we will hear, and we will be able to join in the chorus where we all, with great joy, say, For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Father, when we think of that, we think about the Hallelujah Chorus. We think about, Lord, that great song. But God, more than that, it'll be more than just saying words. We'll be able to see the very one who is all-powerful, the very one who's all-knowing, the very one who loved us with an everlasting love, the very one who paid our sin debt in full, the very one, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, tonight, as we study your word, God, this would be a night of encouragement. Father, all around us, it's been a very difficult week for some. Doctor's visits, phone calls. Lord, what happened in Boston? The tragedy of those two young men. Father, the earthquakes, Lord, not only around the world, but specifically, Lord, in Southeast Asia, where we have a sister in Christ and brothers and sisters who are serving you there. And God, just all around us, it just seemed like it's doom and bad news and more bad news. But we know that this is not the end. We know that this is not the best it will ever be. We know that this is just the beginning of the end. Because one moment soon, any time now, Jesus is going to come again and rapture the church out because judgment is coming to this godless, Christless, unbelieving world. And Lord, help us tonight as we study this one verse, that God, we would see and hear something perhaps we've never thought of before when it comes to your holiness. And we'll praise you for these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As man's day draws to a close and the true king prepares to return to the earth, heaven is going to rejoice. Now, I'm going to mention this a couple more times as we get ready to look at our text tonight, this verse 1. But understand that as the true king prepares to return to the earth, heaven is going to rejoice. And here's what you've got to understand. This is not a gloating. This is not saying, ha, we win, you lose. It has nothing to do with that. It's bigger than that. And you've got to understand, as you look at it from heaven's point of view, from chapters 6 through 18, we have seen that the detail of God's cataclysmic judgments on the earth, and literally his just and wrathful fury that he's pouring out upon mankind. And you say, well, why is God doing that? Is he trying to get their attention? Yes. Is he trying to show them? Folks, listen. What we have witnessed in chapters 6 through 18 going through the Revelation, and it's called the Great Tribulation, the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation, what we have witnessed Listen, that is literally the beginning of what eternal torment is going to be all about. And it's going to be worse. And yet even, and we'll go look at some other verses, you know these, but even in the midst of that judgment, man still refuses to repent. Knowing that the judgments are from God, knowing why the judgments have come, it's like Romans 1 all over again, knowing that all these things are deserved, knowing that God is just, still man refuses to repent, and man continues to rebel against God. When I was growing up, my dad used to look at me and he said, "You've got to be the hard-headedest young'un that I've ever met." And I'm thinking, well, I'm looking at the king, you know, because we were just alive. But don't say that. You can think, but don't go there. He was already upset with me. I didn't need to make it any worse. But he said, "David," he said, "you know the consequences. I told you what was going to happen, and yet you just do it." And I said, "Yes, sir." "And you know what's going to happen?" "Yes, sir." "Okay." Then it would happen. Then I would think, I got to get smarter than this. I mean, you know, good grief, man. But it folks, and that's just, it's cute. But I'm telling you, there's the world where we are now, people will look at the truth, and they will know that this judgment, that this consequence is of Almighty God, and it's almost like they say, "I don't care." And it's going to be magnified during the tribulation days. The fury. When did all this start? When did the tribulation begin? Well, it started back in chapter 5 when the Lord Jesus steps out from behind the throne of God as the Lamb who was slain before the world, and he takes the title deed to the earth. And you remember the title deed to the earth, that it had 7 different seals on it. And as each seal was broken, the 7 seals, you've got the 7 bowls and the 7 trumpets. As each one is broken, that is a judgment that God is pouring out upon the earth. If you read the Revelation, all of this, it's planned judgment. God says, this is what's going to happen if you do not repent and return and come to me and take me as your Lord and Savior. If you do not cry out in repentance, and if you stay in your rebellion, these are the consequences. This is what's going to happen. Isn't that what the Word of God? It's God's love letter, but it's also God's warning to all the world. This is what's going to happen if you don't repent, if you don't come to me in faith, if you don't come to me and give your life to me. These are the consequences. This is what's going to happen to you. Even though these judgments, as the seals are broken, they're terrifying. Even though they're going to be followed by equally devastating trumpet and bowl judgment, yet the world at large continues to just thumb their nose and close their hearts off to the truth about God. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking in chapter 17 and 18 of Babylon's destruction. Chapter 18 was religious Babylon, and chapter 17 was religious Babylon. Chapter 18 was commercial Babylon. The best the world could offer is going to go up in 1 hour or 1 day, as we've studied. But all of this destruction, which is going to cause dismay and mourning on the earth, is going to bring joy to heaven. With the devastation of its capital city, the Antichrist empire is going to be dealt a final blow. And what is left, when we get to verses 11 through 23... or 11 through 21, in chapter 19, we're going to see something horrific called Armageddon. But before we look at all this, I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We've been studying doom and gloom here for the last few months, it seems. But in Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, the flood is over, the waters have assuaged, and God is going to bless Noah, and he's going to give him a promise. Even in judgment, there's mercy. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. And God said, talking to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant, the promise which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I, God, will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, that's God's promise. Do you remember the last time you were driving down the road and you looked up and you saw a rainbow? Ladies and gentlemen, that's a gift from God. He's reminding you that he's keeping his promise. Now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Revelation 4, verse 3. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, there's a door opened in heaven, and it's a picture of John just being raptured to that place. And when he gets to the door of heaven, he sees a throne. It's the throne of God. Now watch verse 3 of Revelation chapter 4. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. When John saw the throne, and he saw the one sitting on the throne, and that's God, he noticed that around the whole throne of God was what? A rainbow. And that rainbow reminds us of the promise and the covenant that God made back in Genesis chapter 4. And that God kept his word. Every time there's a rainstorm, what happens? I mean, if the sun's just right, you've seen it, the rainbow comes out. That's God reminding you that I'll never do what I did with Noah. I will never flood the earth. And not only is the covenant the promise he made with Noah, it's for all inhabitants of the earth, even the creatures, the animals. And God has kept his word. The earth has not flooded again. But yet when you look at this throne in the book of Revelation, there's a rainbow around it. You know what that is? That means God is keeping his promise and his covenant. And that when God gives his word, he keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Now, isn't it odd that it starts in chapter 4, and then by the time you get to chapter 6 through 18, you've got all this judgment going on the earth. And then we get back to chapter 19. And again, we're reminded of the incredible things that are going on in heaven. Remember, 6 through 18, we're talking about stuff going on the earth. But chapter 19, we've gone back to heaven. And there have been a few chapters we've looked at things from heaven's perspective. But in chapter 19, the whole scene shifts. It's no longer earthly. Why? Armageddon's coming. But it's like John wants to take us as the Spirit of God was leading him. And he wants us to see what John is seeing and what's getting ready to happen from heaven itself. God keeps his word. Now here's what I want you to see tonight. Some might think heaven's rejoicing over Babylon's destruction is to be insensitive and uncaring. But that short-sighted view ignores the reality that these sinners will have had the greatest opportunity to repent of any people who have ever lived. Talking about the tribulation unbelievers. They will have experienced the unprecedented disasters of the tribulation, which they will have knowledge to be God's judgments. We've already talked about it. They know that this is of God. They will also have heard the most powerful preaching of the gospel in the history of mankind. 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And then you have the two witnesses in Jerusalem and the hosts of the redeemed during the tribulation and even a powerful angel in chapter 14 of Revelation, verses 6 and 7. Yet despite all of this, they will remain unrepentant to the very end. Look in Revelation 16 just for a moment. We've looked at these verses before, but there's a couple of things I want you to see. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9 through 11. This is part of the fourth bowl or the fourth vial that's being poured out. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In other words, they refused to acknowledge God. And the fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now watch verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You know what's implied in verse 11? If they would have repented, there would have been relief. Why? Listen, their pains, their sores, they were reaping what they had sown. And yet even in that pain and the suffering, knowing that it's the judgment of God, they still refuse to repent of their deeds. We on this side of grace, we think, I mean, how hard can a person be? I mean, what kind of bent, evil bent do they have? Ladies and gentlemen, we watch the face of evil every day. This past week, those two young boys, I mean, they're standing in a crowd. They looked okay, but then all of a sudden, there's certain snapshots. You could see there's something in their eyes. There's just something there. It's evil. And you say, well, David, where's the mercy and grace of God? Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel's been preached for 2,000 years. God's grace has been abundantly poured out upon the world for 2,000 years since the cross of Jesus. And yet man, knowing the truth, seeing the truth, in our day, refuses to repent. Refuses to repent. When I was in Bible college, I would go to the Houston County Jail. It's in Dothan, Alabama. And we would go, and they would bring all the guys down. They put them in a big bullpen. It's a large cell. And they put them in there, and we'd have a suitcase, and we'd have hymn books in it. And we'd go down there on Tuesday nights. And I'm telling you, there are some bad boys in there. And the first couple Tuesday nights, they knew we were new students and we were young and kind of intimidated. And I was grateful that there were bars and I had a little bit of redneck left in me. So, I mean, they can't hurt me. They can't reach through. I just don't get too close, you know. But, and they're scaring you and they're telling you how bad they were and all the things they did and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? After about a month of continuously just sharing the gospel and preaching. Now, we were just beginning preachers. I mean, we were terrible. And some of us are much better today, but we were terrible. But yet at the end of that month, those first four Tuesday nights, you could watch these guys starting to break. And it was the gospel breaking them down. Because see, we had a plan. There were four preachers. We're not ever going to talk about ourselves. We're not going to talk about our experiences. All we're going to talk about is Jesus. Because we didn't want to get in competition on who done the craziest things or who was the baddest. No, we weren't going to do that. So all we did, they sit there and they start, and there's sometimes we'd be preaching and they'd get over and they start laughing and giggling and caring. Halloween was probably the worst night we ever had in there, but that's another story. But they do all this stuff. They want to get together in their groups over there. And then finally the other guy said, hey, if you're not going to come and listen, then you need to be quiet. So they kind of policed their own stuff. But you know what? The gospel began to break those guys down. Now some of them never did even get close. Because by the time they got to where we were talking to them on the third floor, they were already going to the pen. They'd already been sentenced. So they knew what they were facing. But yet we watched the gospel change a lot of those guys' lives just because we were consistent and we stayed on track and we told them about Jesus. That's what's going on in the Revelation. All they're going to hear is the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to hear from the 144,000. They're going to hear from this mighty angel. They're going to hear from the people being saved. They're going to hear all the two witnesses in Jerusalem. They're going to see all of these things come about, and yet they're still going to believe the lie. That's going to be a short-lived lie, and that's the Antichrist. At that long-awaited time of Jesus Christ's appearance, as it approaches, the book of Revelation is going to shift. And that's where chapter 19 comes in. The praise, and this is important, seen in heaven throughout the Revelation, we've already witnessed in chapter 4 and chapter 5, but as we get to chapter 19, it's going to reach a crescendo in chapter 19. The heavenly rejoicing, again, is not over those who reject God, listen, but because Christ will soon remove all sin and sinners from the earth. Now, why is that important? What's going to make heaven so much better than where we are right now? Because this is not heaven. What's going to make heaven so incredibly wonderful is the fact that then and there, God will be properly honored. Christ will be enthroned, and the earth is going to be restored to its lost glory. It's going to be better than the Garden of Eden. Heaven rejoices because history is finally going to reach its culmination as the true king establishes his kingdom on earth. Everything is going to be right. There's not going to be any more foolishness. There's not going to be more deceit, no more manipulation, no more people playing games. It's going to be right. And in that place, and I'm going to speak to it again in a moment because Barnhouse has a really great insight, it's the fact that Christ is going to be honored from true hearts, and the words coming off the mouths and the lips of the people, it will be genuine. And it won't be any more of this just playing stuff. tonight. Again, verse 1. Let me read it again. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You know, this is the only time that the word hallelujah is used in the New Testament. It's here in Revelation 19. In the Old Testament, it was first used in connection with the installation of the Ark of God. And hallelujah is actually two words. It means praise Jehovah. The Ark of God was a symbol of His presence among the people. And, of course, the Lord Jesus is the true Ark. And when the forces of the enemy are overthrown and Babylon destroyed, and Christ comes forth to take His rightful place in the world, heaven will break forth in glad hallelujahs. Now, for 2,000 years, hell itself has been laughing and mimicking and mocking. For 2,000 years, because you say, when Jesus died and He went into the tomb, Satan said, it's over. I will rule and reign. I'm the prince of the power of the air. This is my world. I can do what I want to, and nobody can stop me. And then the resurrection took place. Now imagine this. Think with me. In the resurrection, Satan said, I miscalculated. He is Lord. He created everything. Satan knows this. But also, he's Lord over life and he's Lord over death. And he defeated sin when he rose again from the grave. And Satan knew then that his time was short. So why do you think for the last 2,000 years he's been ramping it up? Why do you think for the last 2,000 years, folks, we've got all these marvelous discoveries. Have you ever thought that it was part of Satan's intention to promote evil? I mean, 20 years ago, the internet's nowhere near what it's like now. People say, but it's going to be a marvelous thing. It's going to be a great convenience. And look at all the knowledge that will be just at our fingertips. Yeah, pornography and cruelty and hate and all this stuff, it's out there. Well, you know, TV's a good thing. It is? Well, these are good. Drugs, folks, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there. It's everywhere. Evil is just magnified. All of these new inventions and all of this stuff. I'm not sure sometimes we weren't better off in the caves. Of course, I don't want to go back there because I got some cousins running around in the cave. But anyway, well, so do you. But anyway, but we look at it and we say, well, you know, God has blessed. Yes, but don't forget Satan's been on the other side of this, and he's been using all that may have been given to us good. He's been using it for evil. Folks, the world's not getting any sweeter. But watch this. When Jesus comes forth, all of those who died as martyrs, those who've been believers, those who have already gone to heaven, those who lived the Christian life, those who long for the state, Old Testament, New Testament, as they come to that point, and when they see the Lord Jesus stand up as He's seated at the right hand of the Father, when He stands up and they hear Father God say, Son, go get your bride, I'm telling you, heaven is going to get stirred up. Because they know then, it's on. It's going to happen. And it's not so much, it's going to be judgment. Boy, they're finally going to get theirs. No. It's finally that God is going to prove that He is God and that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what's going to mean. And listen, and the heaven is going to rejoice because they've seen the whole picture. They see and they know what sin does. You and I have an idea of what sin does. We know how cruel it is. We know how it robs. We know how it takes and ruins a life. We know that. But finally, when Jesus stands up, it's going to be an end to it. It's not going to be anymore. And not only is it going to be put away, it's going to be obliterated. No more. Satan will no longer have a voice. His demons will finally be put away. All sin will be just completely destroyed and annihilated. And the only glimpse and the only memory that you and I will have of sin are the scars on the hand of Jesus. Because He's going to wipe it out. Because He's King. And see, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get lulled into thinking, well, you know, I mean, we just got to do, you know, now I'm going to pick at you. We got to do the best we can. I mean, you know, we're just trying to live for Jesus. And, you know, we're just trying to get along. Don't be a sissy Christian. We've got the Word of God. The battle's been won. Folks, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. It's ours. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Does that mean we're going to have bad days? We're going to have sickness and we're going to have disappointments. Why? We're still living under the curse of sin. But good night.
We won. And the world, they look at us like we're nuts. What are they doing in that church down there? They drive by and they say, there he goes again. Bless his heart. He just couldn't make it anywhere else in the world, but that's it, I guess. We won. Listen, that Iranian pastor who's in jail, they about beat him to death. And he's praying Romans 8 that you know, God's going to get glory out of his life. And you know what his greatest fear is? That he won't deny Christ. You know, sure he wants to see his wife. Yeah, he wants to see his children. Yeah, he'd like to get released. But you know, he's one of thousands, if not 10,000s, who are in that same place. For the glory of God. You say, David, listen. If this is the only life that you think you have and you're trying to get the best out of it you can, you're going to be so disappointed. But when we cast our eyes upon Jesus and we understand that there's an eternal issue at stake and that it's no longer, listen, about us and about our comfort zone, but it's about getting the gospel to people who want to hear about Jesus. You know that the last I heard, there's 30,000 people a day coming to faith in Christ in China. 30,000 a day. So why in the world do you want to go over there? Because the fish are biting. I like to go fishing for men. I'm a terrible fisherman. I don't have enough patience. But yeah. And if God has called me and saved me and equipped me for such a time as this, I got to go get to help them and encourage them. Well, can't find any encouragement. I got the best church in the whole world. I mean, you may not, but I do. I mean, I think it's a pretty neat place. I might start paying these guys say amen. Frank, they're not getting it. Folks, listen, if we get spiritually nearsighted and short-sighted, then we're going to be walking around just saying, we just got to hang in there, boys. One more time. Not me. I'm going down with a shout. I'm not going to rust out. I'm going to burn out. I've already just said, you know what? I'm having so much fun in Jesus and teaching and preaching and encouraging people. And then sure as I say that, somebody's going to say, well, you don't have the problems that I do. You wait on me in the foyer. I can beat yours easy. Really? No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any problems. I keep giving them to the Lord because I can't handle them. They just make me nuts. But folks, listen to me. What we have here in verse 1, we're going to be a part of this. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Look at the three words. It says salvation, glory, and honor. They go together. And then the third word, power unto the Lord our God. We've already read these words in chapter 4 and chapter 5 when the 24 elders fall down and they begin to worship. You say, well, David, what's the significance of these words? The word salvation signifies our deliverance. The word does not focus on justification or sanctification, but celebrates the final aspect of our salvation history. See, I was saved at the cross 2,000 years ago. You say, no, you weren't. You were saved in 1975. Wait a minute. I was saved at the cross because that's where Jesus purchased my redemption. I have been saved. I am saved. Present. What process am I in now? Listen, I was justified at the cross because that's where Jesus paid my sin debt. I am in the process of sanctification. He's molding and shaping me into the image of Christ. And one day, this is in Romans 8, you know this, 28 through 32. And then one day when I die or the Lord comes in the rapture, I'm going to be glorified. So I've already been justified, I'm being sanctified, and one day I'm going to be glorified. But when God looks at me, he sees the whole package of salvation. I'm already in heaven. I'm already there. It's a done deal. No man can take me out of the Father's hand. That's why I'm not trying to get to heaven. I'm not hoping I get to heaven. I'm already there. It's a matter of time. But in God's mind, when he says salvation, especially in Revelation 19:1, God sees the whole picture. Justified at Calvary, sanctification, my life that I lived here, he's molding and shaping me to the end. The word sanctify means to separate me unto holiness. And then one day I'm going to be glorified. So what? I got to sit around and wait, saying, gosh, boy, I hope the Lord can pull this off. It's already done. Well, I'm going to do my part. Enjoy the fellowship. Stay close and clean. The word salvation. Look at the next word, glory and honor. The word glory justifies the moral judgment of God. You know what that means? God is right. That's what that means. When we say God is righteous, you know what you're saying? God is right. He makes no mistakes at all. He's never lied to me. He never will lie to me. Why? It's not his nature. But God is right. How many times does the world scream at us saying that we are wrong and that we have no idea what we're doing and that we are bigoted and that we are, you know, all of these self, all these, and all we've got to understand is one thing. God is right. He makes no mistakes whatsoever. And ladies and gentlemen, if God is right, then what Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no other way. There's no other truth. No other truth. And there's no other life. Now, why is it that God can say that? Because God is right. He's righteous. He's right. Barnhouse, listen. God is absolutely perfect. Now watch. This perfection is such that God could never deteriorate, nor could he ever improve himself. Now you got to let that sink in. You can't wear him out. And it's not, and God can't get any better. He's God. He's perfect. Now watch. God can never learn anything new, for he is all knowledge. He is the eternal, absolute God. And for this reason, it will be wrong for him not to call for universal worship. You say, well, that's egotistical. Wait a minute. God knows that for any creature, not to praise him is a mark of imperfection in the creature. That means that God has fallen short. God was not able to do what? To save that child or that person to the uttermost. In other words, God has, he doesn't have perfect power. He doesn't have perfect knowledge. And there's something amiss if that person doesn't worship and honor God. Imperfection is sin. And one day all sin is going to be removed from the universe. That's why only those who are in Christ can stand and be in God's presence. Because he's holy, sin cannot come in his presence. You say, but wait a minute, that's not fair. God's being picky. Hold on a minute. There's grace. When he saves you, what's he do? You can't bring anything to the table. Your sin. But when he saves you, listen, he gives you a new nature. He puts life where there was death. He gives you a mind. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new tongue. All things become new. He adopts you into his family. God takes complete and total responsibility for you. Why? Because he's perfect. That's why. Because he's taking responsibility for you. When you stand in his presence one day, you not only will be, you are perfect because you're in Christ. Now, if you try to go any other way, you won't be perfect. Why? Because you're not in Jesus. No man can stand before God except those who are in Christ. And by the way, it's not us standing before him. It's us in Christ as he stands before him. Now, you think, man, alive, how do I do all that? This is all you need to know. And I'm going to close with this tonight. Listen to me. God is perfect. No, I'm not talking, you know, he's got straight A's. No. He is God. He makes no mistakes whatsoever. Oh, so we can't question him? You know, if you go there, you're being so petty, you're going to miss the whole point. Well, I didn't. No, whining is not going to get you anywhere. What you're saying is that God gave you a bad deal, God doesn't know what he's doing, and God has made a mistake. Complete trust. You are God. And when I say you are God, you are perfect, you are holy, you are right. I am unholy, I am imperfect, I am not right. I need you
Almighty God, in my life. And God says, the only way you can come to me is you've got to go through my Son. You say, well, that's too humbling. That's too humiliating. No, we go through the Son of God, and what do we have? We have to admit that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. We understand that God's paid our sin debt in full. See, God's taking complete responsibility for you. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we go through the cross and as we go through Christ and as we humble ourselves and we come to that place, we're crying out. And what we're saying, bottom line, is, God, I need you. I can't do this by myself. There's nothing in me. I'm tired of living this way. I'm going to die. You are just in judging me for my sin. I have no excuses whatsoever. God, be my Savior. And just like in Revelation 16, it was their sufferings. They refused to repent, knowing that the judgments were all from God and that they were just and that God was right and they were wrong. And man still refuses to repent. So, David, what do you do with someone that refuses to repent? That's between them and God. I just look for the ones who want to hear the gospel. I look for the ones who want to have the good news. Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr. said this years ago. You've heard me say this. A bunch of preacher boys, we were in a meeting with him. And one guy said, Dr. Lindsay said, sir, could you give us some advice? He said, maybe sometimes you hit a rough spot in church. And he looked and he smiled, that big smile. He said, fellas, he said, when you're plowing and you come up against a stump, go around it. Don't tear your tractor up on that stump. Go around it. It will rot soon enough. Go around it. Another friend of mine, you say this. Choose the hill you're going to die on because you only get one hill. There's some things only God can deal with, and we're not supposed to, so we just go around it. If it comes up to people who don't want to hear the gospel, I'll go somewhere where they want to hear the gospel. Somebody don't want to live for Jesus, then, you know, as God gives me, you know, license, I'll go to the next one. I'll just keep moving. But I'm not going to stop and sit there and try to figure out, I wonder why they're angry. I wonder why they don't love Jesus. I wonder why. Folks, I'm not the spiritual psychologist. The Holy Spirit is. God has called me to do one thing. Preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Encourage them. Show them the way by living a life that honors Christ. Imperfectly, yes, because I'm still in the flesh. But doing with God's help and with God's word and God's power of His Spirit to show them the way. That's what we're supposed to do. But you got to remember one thing. God is right. God is right. And it's not us trying to say, well, I'm going to make a deal with God. God is right. He's got one standard. And He's not going to lower that standard for anybody. Why? Because His Son died on the cross to justify us. We're in sanctification mode right now. He's separating us unto Himself. And one day soon, we're going to be glorified. And then we can stand with the multitude in heaven, and with a thunderous praise, we can say, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, because He will rule on earth. Right now, Satan thinks, nah. Most of the world says, all this God stuff. One day, that eastern sky is going to roll back like a scroll, and Jesus is coming back, and the whole world is going to know then that He is Lord. And then, listen, it's not going to be up for vote. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And all I can say about that is, I'm just glad I'm on His side. I'm glad I'm in the family. And it won't matter who's done anything then. I'm just glad I'm with Jesus. Because when that moment happens, folks, that's Armageddon. It's going to be worse than any Hollywood movie they could ever think of. That's going to be the judgment. It's coming. It's coming. Well, David's judgment now. The earth is groaning. Earthquakes, wars, famines, pestilences. Matthew 24. All of that's there. But ladies and gentlemen, the world has not seen the judgment of God yet. That's why we've got to, because we know it's going to be bad. We've got to warn them. We've got to tell them. If we don't tell them, then the good news is going to be bad news. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come. And God, as we have this invitation, it's our prayer tonight, Lord, that we would get it in our hearts, we would get it in our minds. God, we would understand it and wrap it around our lives, that God, you are right. You are righteous. You're holy. You're just. It's not up for vote, and it's not an opinion. And God, we can stand on the authority of your word. And in our own hearts, we need to have a coronation service again and crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own heart. That you are right about everything. Spirit of God, purge us. Purge us of everything in our minds, our hearts, our lives that are unholy. Lord, I pray tonight that you would come against our egos and our pride and our justifications and our rationalizations. And Lord, how we try to protect our pet sins and we try to justify, well, they had that coming. That's why I said those things. And oh God, help us tonight to understand that we are merely children of God, and you are the Father, and you're right. And God, if we do not line up according to your word, then we are wrong. And your Spirit will show us that. Lord, I believe we're not only in the last days, I believe we're in the last moments. As far as eternity is concerned, God, we're in the last moments. And one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. And God, to be honest, it'll be a bittersweet moment. Oh, it'll be sweet because we're going home. We're going home. But God, the bitterness will be, Lord, not so much the loss left behind, but Lord, as Brother Jerry was talking about this morning, did we do our part? Could I have been a little more faithful? Could I have said, could I have spent more time with you? Oh, Lord Jesus, help us tonight to be reconciled unto you. Well, I'm not talking about, we can name the big sins, adultery, fornication. God, we're talking tonight about the petty things, the things that keep us out of fellowship with you, the things that keep us from missing. Lord, when you point us in a new place or you want us to speak to someone, Lord, those calluses, they start out small, but Lord, they can get big. And then we get hard-hearted. I'm talking about your children, believers. Lord, come tonight with your Spirit and with your word as a scalpel and cut away those calluses. Lord, make us tender-hearted again. Remove the wax from our ears. Take the blinders off of our eyes. God, we as your family tonight, we ask for another chance. We ask, Lord, tonight for your help. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.